Well, the story today is a story that is a lot of people's favorite Bible story. I think a lot of us, if we were in the church or somebody read us Bible stories when we were very little, we like this one. Because back when we were little, we knew what it was like to be little. And this is a story about a small, short, little person. Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He's gone to be the guest of one who's a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our hands, our very lives to your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. I like that picture we had of Zacchaeus. But that guy looks old and bearded. Think of Zacchaeus as Danny DeVito. You know, that's what you want to think of. What we know about Zacchaeus is he is a climber. I'm not talking just about the tree. He's a climber in the sense that he must have been trying to rise above the people that lived around him, the rest of the Jews. He lived in Palestine. Palestine was not a great place to live. The ancient historians that wrote about it described it as this real rough sort of backwater of the Roman Empire. One historian said it's mainly scorpions, sheep, shepherds, and religious fanatics. That's what they thought about that part of the world. It was not a particularly plum assignment if you were a Roman soldier garrisoned there. But Zacchaeus is a climber. He has done something to better himself, to rise above his raising, if you want to put it that way, to rise above the Jews around him by signing on to work for the Romans. The Romans represent what's cosmopolitan and sophisticated and wealthy and strong, everything that being a Jew in Palestine is not. And so Zacchaeus is signed to work for the Romans. He is the chief tax collector, not just the tax collector. He is the chief tax collector. That means he has had to rise above the competition. He had to do more than all those other assistant tax collectors along the way. He's a chief tax collector. He's a go-getter, a self-starter, and he would have had to have been. Because the way taxes worked in that day, tax collectors weren't elected. Tax collectors bought the right to collect taxes. If you wanted to be the tax collector, you'd go to the Roman governor and say, "I will give you X amount of taxes in a year over this territory if you'll give me the job." And so, you know, if you got the franchise, You had to collect so much tax money, but everything else above and beyond was for you. That was your commission. So, you know, it was a system built for corruption. Most tax collectors, when they got the job, were also assigned a detachment of Roman soldiers armed. And they would go around with the tax collector just to remind the people that this was not optional. You had to pay this stuff. It was, in those days, sometimes if you were well off and you didn't want to pay your taxes, they might take somebody in your family as a hostage till you paid it. It was like that. Zacchaeus was chief tax collector in Jericho. Now, Jericho, that was a good place to have that job. Jericho was sort of the resort area, if there was one. It was down below sea level, always sunny, warm, palm trees, fruits. It was a lush garden spot down kind of between the, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far from the Dead Sea. Wealthy people had villas down there. So, Zacchaeus was the tax collector there. And, of course, there's another reason he needs those Roman soldiers, bodyguards. There was a group of people, insurgents, terrorists. They called themselves zealots. There were these Jews who said the worst thing that could be would be for these foreign occupiers to be in God's promised land. They took an oath to kill as many people who cooperated with the Romans, the collaborators. They loved nothing more than to get into a crowd, and get close to a tax collector and put a dagger between his ribs. So tax collectors had to be careful in crowds. Zacchaeus is the tallest guy in Jericho when he stands on his money. But otherwise, you know, he's this little guy. A climber. Also a grabber in the sense that he wants to get as much of this tax money as he can. So one day we see this scene. I imagine these 6 foot six bodyguards, you know, surrounded him. They sort of rustle through the crowded streets, pushing people out of the way, you know, and at the center of their detail, these soldiers, is this little guy, you know, Danny DeVito, and they come up to this tree. And the soldiers tell these kids up in the tree, get out of the tree. And they help they help the little guy get up in the tree. And strange sight. Most people looking would say, well, it would have been so strange to them, but they weren't focused on this sort of slimy guy. But they were looking at Jesus. And when Jesus stops under this tree, they're thinking, oh boy, well, we not only get a parade today with Jesus and his guys, we're going to get some fireworks. The reason being, the last time a prophet passed through that area, his name was John the Baptist. And oh boy, John the Baptist had a lot to say to tax collectors. John the Baptist loved it when a tax collector showed up when he was preaching, and he would let him have it. He called them sons of snakes. How about that for endearing your audience to you? He said, he preached this hellfire brimstone message that you had better change your ways and get washed up and get right. And so the crowd, they see Zacchaeus perched up on a tree. This little man, well-dressed, but sweating profusely as everybody's looking up at him. And Jesus looking up at him and him looking down. And they're ready. They are ready for Zacchaeus to get the condemnation that he deserves. to get the sermon that says, Zacchaeus, you need to repent. You need to get back to the synagogue. You need to turn or burn. You need to make restitution. You need to change your life. That's what they're waiting for. Did you know there was a number of occupations that the rabbis of those days said, if you were a Jew and you took one of these occupations, you couldn't come to the synagogue. One of them was professional gambler, a player with dice, who did that for a living, loan shark, shepherds. Shepherds weren't considered honest people generally. They kind of moved around on the edge of society. They generally believe they stole other people's sheep, and tax collectors. They were among that category of unclean people that had been Jews but had turned their back on their people by their occupations. So when Jesus stops under that tree, boy, the people are ready. They are ready for that guy to get what he deserves, to knock that guy off his perch. And Jesus stands there and he looks up in that tree. Everybody's looking. He opens his mouth and he says, Zacchaeus, get down here. I'm going to go stay with you today. It doesn't say in the gospel how Zacchaeus got down out of the tree. One commentator said he fell out of the tree. Nothing prepared him or them who were watching for what happened. Jesus doesn't criticize him. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't correct him. He doesn't demand anything. He doesn't lecture him on morals or ethics or values. He doesn't mention repentance. He doesn't mention restitution. He doesn't say turn or burn. He just calls him by his name. He says his name. I picked a dry cleaner once on the basis of them knowing my name. We were new in a town, and I went in and left some clothes and came back a couple of days later. And I opened the door and walked in. Mr. Stewart, I think your things are ready. And I'm thinking, man, I've never had anybody, know me that quick. And I said, you're good with names? I said, yeah, we try to know our customers. I took my clothes there every from then on out. Isn't it nice when somebody remembers your name? You go somewhere and you want to speak to somebody. You say, now, you don't remember me. My name, oh, I know who you are. And they say your name. Isn't that great? Doesn't that make you feel good? To have somebody know our name. Jesus calls him by name and says, I am going to go eat with you. Now, to eat with somebody in that ancient world, that was this sign. If you eat with somebody, you cannot be their enemy anymore. It's that in the Middle East, in parts of it, it's the same way. And everybody gets mad. Everybody on the ground begins to murmur and grumble. They say, he's going to eat with a sinner. He calls him by name and he invites himself to eat with him, to go to his house. And they begin to say, is he in cahoots with sinners? Of course he is. He is. Jesus has more problems with the righteous who seem to resent the fact that Jesus has this thing for the mess-ups, for the people who've either hurt themselves in life or they've hurt others. Jesus has this thing for broken sinners, for people who have made a mess of their lives and who don't have it all together, which last time I checked is probably all of us, all of us. Jesus calls him by name. He calls him by name. He treats him like a long-lost friend, which is really true. One of the most astonishing verses in the New Testament, it's in the Gospel of John. It's you may not even know it's there. It's chapter 15, verse 15. It's where Jesus is talking to His disciples. And He says, "No longer do I call you servants. I call you friends." You know, there's all these names for Jesus in the Bible. Master, Savior, Lord, Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, my Lord, my God. And Jesus seems to say, I'm going to call you friends. Isn't that great? What a friend we have in Jesus. Somebody ought to write a song about that. That's amazing. Before we figured out we needed forgiving, Jesus forgave us and forgives us. In this story, He doesn't wait for Zacchaeus to change before He becomes His friend. It's this astonishing story. We think Jesus is a little bit soft on sin. That's what they thought. And Jesus befriends Zacchaeus. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Astonishing. Jesus says in another place, God is like this father who runs out to welcome back his son who's wasted his property. Before there's forgiveness, but before forgiveness can be completely asked for, or repentance or restitution done, He forgives. It's this astonishing story of the way Jesus just invites Himself into our lives and shows us worthy of offering Him hospitality. Jesus believes we have something to offer. At least that's how He treated Zacchaeus. I think that is where we get the power to do good and loving and generous and kind things. It is not because we're so good. It is because in the presence of Jesus, we are moved from being climbers and we are moved from being greedy grabbers to being these generous givers. God's love is extravagant, it's lavish, it's over the top, and it seems to be, when we understand that, then our deep down needs to be secure, to have security, they are met. We know at the bottom of things we are upheld and we are loved and we are valued by God in Christ. You know, in Bible times, if you cheated somebody, you had to make compensation. That's how it worked. They weren't big on putting people in jail. You didn't stay in jail a long time. But you had restitution. The idea was you go, you know, make it up. And so if you've cheated somebody, you know, there were rules for what you did. But if you were somebody like Zacchaeus, who had cheated so many people, there was no way of keeping track. It was expected that you would do something nice and big for the community. I don't know, you might buy new doors for the synagogue, or you might dig a new well for your community. That's actually records in history of people, these outsiders who wanted to come back into the community. And that's the kind of stuff they did. But nowhere would it say, I need to give half of what I own. Zacchaeus, who has been met with this extravagant, lavish love of Jesus, responds in kind with this lavish way. It's not tithing everything he has. He gives half of it. And he says, if I have cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times as much. Well, anybody that heard that would have laughed. If I have cheated anybody, yeah. When has he done anything that he wasn't cheated anybody? That's more than the law would require. He is so moved by this grace of God this sufficiency of God that just sets him free. Sets him free to become more generous than you've ever thought. Hanging out in the presence of Jesus makes us generous people. Jesus moves us from being sort of grabbers to givers. Well, look at your... Do your hand. Make a fist with your hands. You know, chances are when you're born, when you came into the world, your hands were like that. You know, you held a little baby in your arms, you know, and you put your little finger, they'll latch on to that, and you know, they'll hold on. We come into the world kind of holding on and grabbing. You get a little older and you're holding on to your blankie for security, and nobody better try to take away your blankie or your security blanket or whatever you call it. Get a little older and you got other things you hold on to. Maybe it's a doll, or maybe it's a collection, you know, baseball card collection or rock collection, whatever you collect, you know. And your sister or brother better not get into your collection because that's yours. That's something you hold on to. Get a little older, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a softball bat you hold, or maybe it's the handlebars on your bike. That's what you hold on to. You get a little older, and somewhere along the way, it's a cell phone, you know. And then maybe that wonderful day, you get car keys. And you hold on to a steering wheel, and wonderful things to hold on to. And you get a little older, maybe your work, and then you're holding on, I guess, to the rungs of the ladder. Whatever your career or your work, your job, you're holding on. You get older, I don't know, you retire, and then you have to figure out what you're going to hold on to. Is it going to be golf clubs that you're going to grip? Or is it going to be... I don't know, rototiller, garden tools, what are you going to make? Maybe it's steering wheel of your RV. What are you going to hold on to? And then somewhere along the way, you may be gripping a cane, or maybe even holding on tightly to a walker. And then a lot of us, our last days, will be holding on to the rails of a bed in the hospital somewhere. Isn't it interesting? From the time we're born, we're holding on. From the time of our first birth, the story of Jesus is about a second birth. And when our second birth happens, our hands open up. Our hands open up. This second birth is about finding a security beyond all the other securities, all the other delights and all the other things we hold on to that gives us substance and meaning, purpose, and security. And our model is Jesus, who reaches up to Zacchaeus with an open hand, not with a bat. Zacchaeus, come down. Our model is Jesus, who touches lepers with an open hand. Jesus, who sort of scoops up children. Jesus, who finally dies with his hands wide open on a cross. And to be born a second time, to be born of the Spirit. I love David's prayer. Did you make that up? Where he said, you became flesh that we might become spirit. That's the story of our spiritual birth, of being opened in our hearts and open in our hands. God's people, people who have been touched and been in the presence of Jesus are people who have been opened and our lives have been opened. A hope I have for myself, and I'd like for it to be hope for you. would be that every year I live, I hope I can grow in my generosity. I can figure out some way to be more generous than I was the year before. However I figure that, whether I figure that as a percentage of my income or my time or just numbers, you could figure that out for yourself, how to measure that. But every year I live, I would grow closer to this one who reaches out with an open hand to me, and every year I live, my hands would be more open. That's what I hope for myself, and that's what I hope for you as you continue to journey with Jesus and you discover new levels of generosity. From being in His presence, this one who knows your name, and this one who calls us friends. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we think during this coming week about our generosity, help us to more deeply realize Your presence with us, Your love for us, Your deep provision and blessing of us. And may we be blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. It is good for us to worship here each week. If there are those who would like to become members officially of the congregation, you're always welcome to do that at any time. I'd invite you to come up any time when we sing a final hymn, and we'd introduce you to those gathered and welcome you into this congregation. Let us stand as we sing together. It's my pleasure to introduce to you Charlene Milliken, her son Logan. They come to join today. They live just across the state line in Fayetteville. Charlene works for the Department of Defense. Logan is a junior at Lincoln County. We're glad you're here. We're glad you have come from one part of Christ Church to be here as part of the church here. Our hope is that the church will be a place where you're served, where your spirits grow. We also hope it will be a place where you learn to serve and find a place that you may serve, because we also believe that's how we grow. As you come from one part of Christ Church to this part, I ask you a question. Will you support this part of Christ Church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? We do that. Well, we're delighted to welcome you. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, send your blessing and your spirit on Charlene, Logan, today. We give thanks for these promises and vows they make. Help them to keep them. Help us all to grow in our love of you and our service of Jesus. He calls us, He blesses us, and He sends us forth to be a blessing. And so we go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. I invite y'all to just stay up here for a minute so people can introduce themselves. Thank you. God bless.